So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians and page 980 in your blue pew Bible. Or turn to your phone or whatever you have to do to get to the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see the title of the sermon is called, That's What Friends Are For. And hopefully I don't get fined for using that title. The older ones are laughing. The younger ones aren't sure. Just wait. Hopefully I don't get fined for using that title because it was the number one hit song, Grammy Award winning song title from 1986 by Dionne Warwick. And I'm sure I won't get fined for using that title because I am not going to sing it for you. But you'll remember that song and how the lyrics go. Keep smiling, keep shining, knowing that you can always count on me for sure. That's what friends are for good times and bad times. I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. Well, that's what we see the Apostle Paul expressing to his beloved brothers and sisters in the Philippian church, as his friends that he can count on, and he can count on them because of what God is doing. He who began a good work in them will complete it to the end, as verse 6 says, and we'll see that in a second. We live in a world that can be critical and cynical and complaining, and we see that even within the church. But here, we see a Christian friendship that can be counted on. Because God is at work in these people. And that's what we see in this passage. So let's read it together, Philippians 1, 3 through 11. God's word tells us, I thank God, my God, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we once again thank you for your word to us, which was first a word to the Philippian church in the first century. And yet, through 2,000 years since it's been written, it has not changed because you have not changed. You who began a good work in us will complete it to the end. And so we pray that you would take the seed of your word by your Holy Spirit, plant it in our hearts, find good soil, that it would grow 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, we see these verses in the first chapter of Philippians are all about a sincere, loving friendship. You can call it a brotherhood or a family. These are dear friends of Paul. And he really cares about them. He is glad they are in his life, and he is glad, they are glad he is in their life. Well, what are friends for, as I mentioned at the top? Specifically, what are Christian friends for, in whom God has begun a good work and will complete it in the end, as verse 6 tells us. When we look at this passage, we see three reasons for Christian friends. The first reason is for prayer. The second reason for Christian friends is for partnership. And the third reason for Christian friends is for participation. So what's the reason for Christian friends? For prayer, for partnership, for participation. The first reason is for prayer. Christian friends are for prayer, and we pray for each other all the time. When we're sick, when we're troubled, for most anything when things aren't going our way. But we also, when we pray, we thank God for the people in our lives, specifically for our Christian friends. And that's where the Apostle Paul starts here with thankful prayer or prayer of thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is an interesting phrase, in all my remembrance of you. The Apostle Paul means here, When I pray, I remember your name. Every time I pray, I remember your name and I thank God for you. Do you have a friend like that, that you pray for by name every time you pray? They come to your remembrance. Well, some people are easier to pray for than others, and some people are easier to remember to pray for than others. For example, I once met a girl about 14 years ago in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, in a Waffle House of all places. Some of you know where I'm going with this. And she had red hair, and she walked in, and I said, "Hey, Red." And, "Hey, Red." No hesitation, she responded, "Hey, friend." Well, we have called each other friend since that day. Even on the inside of my ring, I have the word friend. So it's easy to pray for your best friend. Easy to pray for my wife, Ashley. But you should also pray for all of your friends all the time. And who are your friends? Well, they should at least your friends should be the brothers and sisters sitting around you. That doesn't mean you can't have other friends outside of the church. Certainly you can, and you should. But your friends should at least be those who are sitting around you, and you should pray for them. And that's what Paul is doing here. This is continuing prayer, always praying unceasingly or without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us. That takes effort in remembering, maybe writing it down to remember to pray. So secondly, this prayer should be made with joy. This is a prayer of rejoicing. You should be glad to pray for that friend with joy, not out of a sense of burden, not even out of a sense of obligation necessarily, but out of a sense of joy to pray for that person. You're praying to God for your friend. What could be more joyous than that? John Calvin, the 16th century reformer, says of this passage, whenever Paul makes mention of things that are joyful, he immediately breaks forth into thanksgiving, a practice with which we also, which we ought also to be familiar. So when we pray for our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters, it should be a thankful, it should be a joyful, it should be a sincere prayer. You might say, well, I have a hard time praying. Prayer doesn't come easily to me because I don't know what to pray sometimes. Well, prayer could become more difficult, especially if you're criticizing the person that you're praying for. Or if you're criticizing people without praying for them. So, because when we criticize each other, we think that we're in the right for whatever reason. And sometimes we are. But if we're criticizing each other without praying for each other, we're doing it wrong. If you're criticizing someone, you should be praying for them. Maybe you shouldn't be criticizing them at all. Just pray for them. Because the opposite of prayer, many times, is to criticize. Well, it's far better for someone to pray for someone than to criticize them. Wouldn't you like to hear that someone is praying for you rather than criticizing you? If you heard someone talking behind, hey, did you hear so-and-so was praying for you? What? For me? Oh, I'm encouraged. Rather than, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? So, what is prayer? Well, prayer is simply talking to God. We can pray for what we want. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for anything you wish and it will be done for you. Now, don't take that as God is a magic genie and if you only have three wishes. That's not how prayer works. Prayer comes with stipulations. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, your Father hears you and answers you and wants the best for you. This is what we call the prayer of supplication. You can ask for anything you want. Ask your Father for anything you want. And He will either give you what you want or He'll give you something far better for you. E.M. Bounds, the Methodist Episcopal pastor of the early 19th and 20th century, says, prayer is a trade to be learned. We must be apprentices and serve our time at it. Painstaking care, much thought, practice, and labor are required to be a skillful tradesman in praying. A practice in this, that is prayer, as well as in all other trades, makes perfect. Practice prayer, you're perfected. So Christian friends are for prayer. We pray for each other. But why does Paul have such a thankful and joyful heart in his prayers for his friends, despite the fact that he's writing this letter to them from a Roman prison? Well, it's because of their partnership. And that's the second reason in this passage for friends is partnership. The word there for partnership is the same word where we get the word fellowship, a koinonia. Fellowship, ESV could have translated this word fellowship, actually, but I'm glad they translated it partnership because it helps my alliteration of prayer, partnership, participation. So first of all, partnership. It needs to start with a common faith in Christ and common belief in the gospel. We see that in Acts chapter 16, how the people in Philippi that we read in our New Testament reading, it came to faith, and we're of the same faith in Jesus Christ. And secondly, this partnership must be one of encouragement and support. By this point, the Apostle Paul had really been abandoned by many in the church, by those whom he trusted. But he had not been abandoned by the Philippians. We see that in Philippians 4:15. If you'll turn over to Philippians 4:15. Just a couple pages past this one. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. So the Philippians, as the saying goes, you only have one chance to make a first impression. And certainly the Philippians made a good first impression on Paul from the first day of their faith and for their continued friendship to him. They did not abandon him. In fact, we read in Philippians 2:30 about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was this guy who was the go-between between the Philippian church and Paul. So, they'd give him money or what Paul needed, and he would take it from the Philippian church to bring it to Paul, and then Paul gave him this letter, and Epaphroditus brought him this letter. So we read in Epaphroditus in verse 2:30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus nearly died for his friend Paul, the work of Christ. Would you die for someone in this church? Do you hold each other in your heart? As verse 7 says. Do you have the affection of Christ towards the family sitting next to you? Well, if you do, you should know that did not begin with you, and it did not begin with the family sitting next to you. That began with God. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God is the initiator and the perfecter of this relationship. Good work. This work, it begins with the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart of a dead sinner and applying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection to the heart of the believer. And then God continues to inspire the Christian in sanctification as we are called to a ministry of encouragement. And also, as it points out here, really giving financially, as the Philippian church supported Paul. And then ultimately, it concludes with the perseverance of the saints in glorification. That's how God finishes his work, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Gordon Fee, he's a commentator on this passage. He says here, believers in Christ are people of the future. A sure future that has already begun in the present. What God has started, he will finish. It would have been easy for the Philippians to become cynical towards Paul and possibly even towards the gospel because Paul is writing to them from a Roman prison, and who wants to be friends with a guy in jail? Unless you really truly love that friend. And the Philippians certainly did love him, so they weren't going to be cynical towards him. So if you partner with someone, you love them, you support them, you encourage them, you can trust each other, you would do anything for them, no matter what. And these Philippians don't give up on Paul because he's been thrown into a Roman prison. Now, don't mix up his prison. Paul went to prison a bunch of times. This isn't the imprisonment from what we read in Acts 16. This is another imprisonment. And he's writing to them from this Roman prison. But they don't give up on him because God does not give up on him, and God does not give up on them. What he begins, he finishes. God never gives up. From the first day until the day of Christ, God is at work. And you might say, well, how is he at work? And sometimes we don't know how he's at work because he doesn't feel like he's at work. Because I keep sinning, and maybe you've come in to church today and you're languishing. You're saying, God says he will begin a good work in me, and I believe that, but how is he going to complete it? How am I going to get to the end? Am I really going to be there in heaven when I die? How is God going to do that? Maybe you've thought this sometimes. Maybe you're thinking that right now. Well, if you are, I have a word for you. What God has started, he will finish. He is at work in everything in between the start and the finish. God will complete his work because he's the one who started it. You didn't. It's not up to you. He's the one who saves. He's the one who sanctifies. He's the one who glorifies. Put your faith in him. You can count on him. Oh, yes, you will be in heaven. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. You can be assured of that. So if you get anything else from the sermon today, go out of this church with that today. Be assured that God will complete his work for you, that he has begun. So these Philippians, they were knit together as a church by God, and to Paul as their founding pastor, to Timothy, to Epaphroditus, for the sake of the gospel. So in the same way here at Old Peachtree, we are knit together through the working of God, through the common thread of the gospel, love for God, love for each other. So this means that when we're at church, or maybe we're at church sometimes we're not, we can't just watch and be spectators of the life in the church. We can't just drink our coffee in the fellowship hall. Fellowship hall. Without fellowshipping. You can't drink your coffee and have your donuts and have nothing to do with the person next to you. Do you even know their name? Oh, how do you get to know someone's name? What's your name? I'm sorry, I haven't met you yet. It's easy. Don't make it so difficult. Just talk to people, get to know them, invest in them. Because as Christians, we don't have the option to not do that. We must be committed to Christ and to His church. And in that sense, as the Apostle Paul says here, partnered for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of Christ and His bride, for His church, by becoming members of the body of Christ. If you're not a member of a church and you're a Christian, you should be. Do you know that? Billy Graham, he said often, that Jesus died publicly. So we should profess Him publicly. Don't come up with any more excuses about how I shouldn't join the church if you're a Christian. Either join this church or join another church. Because you are a Christian, you should be committed to each other. You're knit together in love. We have a common faith in Christ. How many things in common do you have out there with people in the world? Not much. Not much. I tell this to the youth group all the time. These are the closest friends that you will have. Is that true? Of those of you who've been in youth group? Oh, I hope so. You're still here. Yes, so. Oh, you go on those trips together. You become closer together. You bond together. So don't just come here on Sunday morning, get your coffee, get this, and then walk out. No. Commit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church. I'll tell you a story. So 12 or 13 years ago, and I'm not picking on you, Horner family, but I used to sit right where you're sitting. Actually, it was before these pews. We had these little blue chairs, if you remember those. Got rid of those. So good. We got these pews. But I used to sit in the back of the church and sneak out before the benediction. Hopefully no one will see me. No one's going to talk to me. And I was successful on those opportunities. Well, a few weeks went by and I got married. I was trying to find a good church for me and my wife to attend. And then when we did get married and we started attending here, we started to talk to people. What's your name? Me being a shy, still can barely speak. I guess. I'm speaking now, but... God began to do a good work, right? And so I began to talk to people. They was first Sunday lunch, and then people would invite us over to their house for lunch, and then I was invited to attend the youth trips, and then elected a deacon. And do you want to be our youth director, our pastoral intern? Okay, I just started seminary, I'm not sure, but okay. God's doing the work. God's beginning this good work. And guess what? Now I'm up here telling you this. You don't think God can do a good work in you? If He's begun to do a good work in you, then take Him seriously. Talk to other people. I'm not saying you'll end up as a pastor of the church or even as a deacon or an elder or anything. But God will use you. Not only will He complete His salvation for you, but He will use you to further His kingdom. He will. It's going to take maybe a long time, maybe a short time. I don't know what God will do, but he's going to use you. But you have to step up to the plate and follow Christ where and know that God is working in you. So David Strain, the current senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, I saw him a couple of weeks ago at Twin Lakes Conference. He says, if grace has gotten a hold of you, you will be eager to find ways to serve. Mere consumerism will never satisfy. Grace will propel you into ministry. It will. Trust him. So thirdly, we see participation. Friendships are for participation. The Philippians are not just recipients of the gospel. They are partakers of the gospel. And they're not just on the sidelines. They are in the game. They are not just observers. They are participants. It would be easy for them not to participate and instead have a complaining spirit, but because Paul's in prison. How is this going to shake out? Well, instead, they don't do that. They keep on keeping on, despite those unhappy circumstances of Paul in prison. They don't give up in good times and bad times. I'll be on your side forevermore. They could sing that to the Apostle Paul. Friends don't drop each other if they're truly sincere. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And it's clearly evident here that they are as sincere as Paul as he pours out his heart to them. We see friendships like that in the Bible, David and Jonathan. And Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so Paul says he has the affection of Christ Jesus for them. Literally, he says what we might say, I love you with all my heart, with everything that I am. And he is so united to Christ that he can say he has the affection of Christ Jesus for them. Jesus says in John 15, greater love has no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. I've called you friends. That's what Jesus tells us. And so that brings us to the final portion of this passage in verses 9 through 11 in specific prayer. Paul begins this passage by talking about prayer, and he ends this passage by talking about prayer. The first way that he talks about prayer is just talking to God. And the second way that he's talking about prayer is like his stance before God, my time on my knees before God. There's a little discrepancy there between that kind of prayer and this kind of prayer. Some prayers you can pray when you're driving with your eyes open. But sometimes you have to take time to go in your prayer closet. All right. So this is that time in your prayer closet. So Paul, he finishes his letter with specific prayer. And so when we say we are praying for someone, we should pray for them. We should pray for them. Don't just say, praying, is that enough? I mean, and then not pray? Like, don't lie to people. Don't lie to people. Don't do that. It's better for you not to say nothing than to say praying and then not pray. Huh? It is. So, we should, if we're praying, if we say we're praying for someone, especially if we're in a conversation, I'm going to pray for you. How about you pray right now? I think I've done that with some of you here even before the service starts. Let me pray for you right now. Let's pray. Because our hope is not in our working things out in ourselves. Our hope is in God who answers prayer. You know, people say prayer works. Well, yeah, prayer works because God works. God is answering prayer. So Paul says here, we should pray specifically and expectantly, and he prays for their needs, thanking God for them with thanksgiving and joy, as Paul does here, praying for that their love may abound more and more, that they should would grow in knowledge and discernment. And this comes through prayer and in time as God answers prayer. And when God answers prayer, the Christian can approve what's excellent, as verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so what are our prayers about? Well, it's to prepare us for the day of Christ. There's a coming judgment, and there is a time when we will see our Savior. We will see His face. Really, truly, that's what we're preparing for. So we should be before His face all the time in prayer. So the Apostle Paul says, what are friends for? Friends are for prayer, for partnership, and for participation in the gospel and for Christ and His church. That we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, as verse 11 says, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, the best friend that you can have is Jesus Christ. Because what He starts, He will finish, and He'll be there through good times and through bad times. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You sent us Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You promise You will never leave us or forsake us. Oh, Lord, we pray for Your Spirit's help in getting over ourselves, and help us to deny ourselves and to love You and to love each other as You have called us to do, as You have commanded us to do. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Give us the opportunities to do that. And we pray for Your grace and Your peace to us. And pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.